Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we're in our fifth Sunday of Lent this morning, making our way towards Easter, where we'll celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, our reading from the book of Ezekiel sounds a lot like Easter, does it not? It sounds a lot like the story of raising the dead to life, and we Christians, we're certainly familiar with such stories, of course. But if you'll bear with me this morning, you'll find that I don't think this is one of these stories. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, making their way to the Promised Land. They had finally been delivered from the hands of Pharaoh and Egypt, and they were making the arduous journey through the dry and barren wilderness. Things had proven to be no easier for them than they were in Egypt. And in fact, for many of them, they wondered what the point of their deliverance was in the first place. Each step of the journey got harder and harder, and each step of the journey begged the question, is God with us or not? And yet, despite their lack of faith, despite their refusal to acknowledge all that God had done to provide for them thus far, God provided for them again, and water sprung out from a rock. Last week, we read the story of the anointing of David, the great king of Israel, the one whose bloodline all future kings of Judah and eventually our own Messiah would come. He was the king that gave way to Israel's expansion, the one who defeated the Philistines, the one who established Jerusalem as Israel's capital city. When all seemed lost under the reign of Saul, God appointed David to lead the nation of Israel. Samuel, the prophet, had wondered if God would provide, and indeed, God provided. But time passed, and things changed yet again for Israel. You see, where our story picks up today, the Israelites had been taken from the promised land that God had given them. They were captured, and they were marched against their will, carried away into exile in Babylon. They had lost that promised place in the world that they had, and they lost their capital city. Their sacred temple, which they had built, was destroyed, and it laid in ruins. As an impostor, no kin of David occupied their throne. For a while, the Israelites clung to the hope that this would all pass, that they would wake up one morning and it would all be as if it were a bad dream. But weeks turned to months, months turned to years, and years turned to decades, and it seemed that there was no end in sight for their exile. They began to heed the advice of the prophet Jeremiah, who told them to sit down for a long wait. Their best days seemed to be behind them, and all they had left were the memories of what was once their homeland. As they stared into the dark night sky, they began to wonder, were they like all the other nations after all? Perhaps they weren't chosen people. Perhaps they weren't destined for anything in particular. Perhaps God had forgotten them, or even worse, God had abandoned them. To understand the pain, the loss, and the utter devastation of Israel and exile in Babylon, I think it's important that we hear the words of the 137th Psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, and there we wept as we remembered Zion. On the willows, there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." But how? How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Ezekiel, a young prophet called during these difficult times, knew and understood the loss of Israel. He was among the people. He watched as the days passed like years, and like all great leaders, he knew the pain of his people. He too was in despair when the Spirit of God miraculously carried him to a valley full of dry human bones. You know, most of us have the privilege of distance when it comes to an image of a valley full of dry human bones. We can't even begin to imagine what that would look like. But I have an image that has been with me since I was in the eighth grade. I had to do a research project on Auschwitz, which, as you know, was the largest German Nazi concentration camp in World War II. It's where hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed, and I still remember the images of the dried human bones stacked on top of each other that I had printed and posted on my presentation board. The innocence of my life as a 13-year-old was disturbed by that image, and I can't help but think of it as I imagine Ezekiel standing in the midst of a desert scene with bones and skulls lying in disarray as far as the eye can see. So for God to ask, "Mortal, can these bones live?" seems preposterous and offensive to me. These dry bones, disarticulated and strewn about the floor, clearly have no life. And what adds insult to injury for me is when God instructs Ezekiel to preach to these dry bones. Can you imagine standing knee-deep in a valley of human bones, being instructed to say to them, "Don't give up hope. It's not over yet. There's still a possibility of life." You know, as a preacher, I hope to always be prophetic, but never so ridiculous. But Ezekiel, who clearly is not I, undignified himself and prophesied as he had been commanded, and wouldn't you know, the bones stirred, rattled, and came together, bone to its bone, the scripture says. These bones suddenly reassembled themselves in a great clatter. They were strapped with flesh and skin, and finally they were reanimated with breath called forth from the four winds. The meaning of the message, if it wasn't clear for Ezekiel already, becomes clear when God says, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel." These dry bones represented the hopelessness that the exiles would never find their way home. Israel said, "Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely." But God shows through this powerful vision that these bones will live, that one day the exiles will return to the land of Israel, and that there is, in fact, a future for God's people. The story of Ezekiel and the dry bones is part of the core of our whole biblical narrative. It tells, once again, the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, the story of being displaced, the story of having wandered a long way from home and longing to return. This is the underlying plot of being cast out of the Garden of Eden, of being foreigners in Egypt, of the journey to the Promised Land, of the longing of exiles in Babylon to return to the land of their ancestors. It's the story told time and time again in our scriptures of God's provision. It's the story of a way where there is no way, of hope where there is no hope. My friends, this story challenges us. Duty binds us, I believe, to identify our own bones. Our own dry bones that cause us to say, we are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. You see, in our own vision of the valley of dry bones, we find that it is not just Israel washed up, waiting in exile for no particular future. These are our bones of dead hopes, broken dreams, and lost joys. These bones represent our lives broken by tragedy and fear and loss. These are our bones. They're our mistakes, our broken and lost relationships, our estranged children, our addictions, our miscarriages, our lost jobs, our deepest regrets, and our greatest fear. These bones are ours. And in the season of Lent, we find ourselves standing amidst all of them in the valley, and we are asked, mortal, can these bones live? And the question may seem preposterous, and it may even offend us, especially if we find ourselves this morning in a valley full of dry bones. But it is a question that will forever remain at the heart of our faith. Because our faith makes this claim: there is a force at work in the world, a force of life, and it is stronger than the force of death. Our faith makes a claim that when all you see is a valley of hopelessness, hope will come again, and hope will win. Can you hitch your wagon to that? Is that a faith that you can say yes to? Many of you may have seen the video that our church put out last week of the Claycomb family. They're a family within our church that journeyed for years through the wilderness to build a family. After years of attempts at conceiving, after a failed IVF treatment, and after a terrible miscarriage, they decided to adopt. And after the long process of paperwork and approval, they were chosen by a birth mom in California. And so they flew to California, and they held their new baby for almost an entire night when the nurse came in and said that the birth mom wanted the baby in her room and had changed her mind. A couple years later, they were chosen again by another birth mom. And just when they thought they had their family this time, the birth mom changed her mind at the last minute and decided not to sign the paperwork. They had had the child for 3 weeks that time. Their story is painful. And so many times they looked out on what seemed to be a lush valley, only to find themselves standing knee-deep in a valley of dry bones. The Claycomb family was forced to answer the question, can these bones live? Can hope arise? Is there a future? And Mrs. Claycomb had a similar answer to Ezekiel. Only God knows. If you saw the video, then you saw that eventually the Claycomb family were able to adopt, and their family is the family they were always meant to have. Life came together amidst the valley of dry bones, and God provided for them. At the beginning of this sermon, I said that I didn't believe it was a story about raising the dead to life, because we'll get there soon enough. This is a story, my friends, about raising the living to life. It's about not dying before you're done living. It's about the resurrection of hope. It's about identifying our own dry bones and then offering them up to God for the breath of restoration and resurrection. This story is for all of us who are still alive, all of us who think like Israel did, that perhaps we aren't special, perhaps we aren't destined for anything in particular, perhaps God has forgotten us, or even worse, God has abandoned us. This story is for all of us who have given up on our dreams and on our hopes, and for all of us who think that our best days are behind us. There's an African-American spiritual that's titled, these bones gonna rise again. And it has this refrain, I know it, Indeed, I know it. These bones are going to rise again. And this assurance, if we let it, can underlie all of our faith. You see, I don't know what your dry bones consist of this morning, but I am convinced that we, like Ezekiel, can proclaim hope to the dry bones of our lives, because I believe that God's promise is for us too. I am going to open up your graves, God says, and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. God is willing, I believe, to breathe into us and fill us once more with the transformation that allows us to live time and time again. Can we envision all that we believe to have been lost to live again? Mortal, we're asked, can these bones live? Amen.